Okay, so the story here, obviously, if you've heard it before, you know, Jesus has been traveling. He's had his ministry for basically 3.5 years on earth, mainly in the area of Galilee, up in the northern part of Israel. He has gone to Jerusalem a couple times, but oftentimes in not openly and publicly. There was much fear when it came to the disciples because of the Jewish leaders. The Pharisees and scribes hated Jesus and what he was doing. And oftentimes they were telling to Jesus about not going to there. Well, Jesus, obviously, this time, this is getting close to the Passion. This is the Passion Week, where he was going to face the cross, where he was going to die for the sins of the world and be buried, and then praise the Lord the next Sunday, rise again, and we get to celebrate that next Sunday, the Easter Sunday. Wonderful time, and yet he had to go through Jerusalem. He had to go there to get there. It's an area, of course. Jerusalem has mountains all around it. If you look at in verse number 1 there, he was on the side where the Mount of Olives. And, of course, he was going to be going there later, the garden that he went to or passed through. Obviously, he was going to come back to that garden in one day and kneel and have to surrender it all once again to the Lord. Not my will, but as thou wilt, what God is wanting me to do in sacrificing himself for us. And so not an easy time, and yet he had to go into Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people would say, oh, if I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'll just go into Jerusalem. But he had different plans this morning as he was going. Because of what God said back in the Old Testament, there was a scripture, Zechariah 9:9, and Jesus had to come into Jerusalem to fulfill the scripture in a specific way, and it has meaning for us as well, even today. So I just wanted to share this morning a few truths. This is not going to be some deep theological conversation this morning, but something very practical, and I hope it will be a blessing to you. What can we learn from Jesus' triumphal entry? We see that God knows all things. All right, we read this verse already. He knows ahead of time, I need to ride the donkey, the ass, the colt, because of what the Old Testament says. I need to go into Jerusalem that way. Of course, going into riding a stallion or as a horse would be the way for a king to come, and yet that is not what he's wanting to portray. He's wanting to portray, yes, I am king, but I am also the servant of all. I am humbly coming before you. Not just declaring like he's going to come in one day for us in the clouds, and I look forward to that day. I think it's coming sooner with his return. And yet his second coming, he's going to have all authority. And boy, that'll be a great day, riding a horse. But here, riding a colt. Humility. We see he knows all things. He knew where to send them. He tells his two disciples. Now Jesus stops. He has a specific task. He stops where he is, not traveling into Jerusalem yet, and he sends his disciples out. I want you to find there's a colt here. And so verse 2 again, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you've entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Very specifically, exactly where to go, the direction. There's this road, and you're going to go into Jerusalem, and then you're going to find, as soon as you get to there, you're going to look, and there's going to be a colt tied. And there's going to be people there, but you're going to just go ahead, loose them, untie them, and bring them back to me. And they're going to ask you, and then you're going to answer this way, but it's okay, you can bring them back. Exactly, very specific details. God knows the future, doesn't he? Of course, obviously, most of us know this. You can ask in the Sunday school class, does God know everything? Yes, God knows everything, right? We know that up here. But sometimes we forget it. Even though all the knowledge and no much Bible training we have, when we go through a difficulty sometimes, it's such a surprise to us. But God was not surprised. God knew Owen was going into the hospital last night. And we prayed last night with Brother Shear and before him as soon as we found out. But God was not surprised with that whatsoever. There's nothing in your life that God was surprised with. He knew I was going to go to Japan. He knew I was going to have to learn that Japanese language, and I think that's why he gave me that Spanish and German while I was younger, even though I didn't like it. He was preparing me for what he'd have me to do. And he's doing the same in our lives as well. He knows exactly your future, the flat tire you get, the job that all of a sudden just ended and they laid you off. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Whatever your situation, maybe you had a miscarriage. God knew that was going to happen. And he's working it all together for your good. He has a plan in place. Now, of course, sin in our life, we try to, you know, change God's plans. But God even knows about our sin. He knows about our weaknesses. So here, what an amazing truth. God knows all things. He knew the owner, who it would be. He knew he would give the permission when he was asked. So he knows the future. And in Zechariah 9:9, let's quote that verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Very specific prophecy of Scripture given, and yet Jesus, in a very specific way, is going to fulfill this. We teach our children, adults. We adults know better. You need to listen to us. Well, because we know. Well, oftentimes we don't give it. You just do this because. Don't ask why. I know what's best. And God's the same way. Hey, you don't need to ask me why. I know. I can see the future of what's going on in your life. I know what's best for you. If you would ask a billionaire, and a billionaire say, hey, can I have some advice on financial things? What should I do? And a billionaire is talking to you. This is good financial advice. I think we'd sit up and pay attention. This guy knows what he's talking about. He has the billions to back it up. And yet God does not know what he's talking about when he gave us his word. He knows our lives. He knows exactly what we need, and he's given it all to us in his word. How we can be successful, how we can have joy beyond belief in our life, how we can have contentment and satisfaction on all the things that we would ever face, God has an answer for in his word. He's prepared us, given us that manual for us to be ready, because he knows the end from the beginning. If God needs something of ours, we can learn in this passage, we should let him use it freely. Now, does anybody have any horses or donkeys? Hey, we got one, okay? That's great. Now, but most of us, we didn't ride here this morning on a donkey, right? Thankfully, it might have taken a little longer. But that was their mode of transportation, okay? So we got any teenagers in here? There's one back there. There's a few over here. Anybody get a license yet? Do you have a license? No license yet? Say, oh man, my daughter's looking forward to getting her license. She's like, don't talk about me. While we're here in the States, she has to wait a little bit longer. Maybe when she turns 16, she's just about in July going to turn 16. But if you get a car, I remember when I can't remember how old I was when I got my car. It was $800. It was the biggest expense I'd ever purchased, and I got this car for $800. It lasted me all of my college years and beyond, and it had 175,000 miles when I bought it, and I took it to 230,000, and it had the original engine transmission. I couldn't believe it. This thing lasted. God had planned that for me. Anyways, I'm getting off on a tangent. You get a brand new car, or you get something new like that. That was not brand new. But for me, yes, that's my car. I like that. Somebody come to you and come up to your house, ring your doorbell, and say, I'm sorry, I need the keys to your car. Why? The Lord has need of it. Okay, put it in a little more context here. Wait a minute, you can't just take my horse. You don't want to just give up your horse. Somebody walk up to you and say, hey, I'm untying it, all right? No, wait a minute, it's police, right? And yet, this man, what a testimony. The Lord has need of it. Okay, if that's the case, the Lord can have it. Wow, We only have one car. Mom has her own car, but we have one car. That would be hard, wouldn't it not? And yet he very willingly gives it to the Lord for him to use. God knew all this. He had a need. I got to ride this colt. I have to go into Jerusalem. I have to show that I am the Messiah, the true, fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. And God has needs today. Now, don't get worried. I'm not going to come up and ask for your car keys, okay? God's already provided us a car. It was a miraculous thing. Our home church, a man in our home church, actually bought this car so that we could use it while we were on deputation. I'm so thankful for it. God provides for us in many different ways and for you as well. But what we have, we should not see as just our own. It belongs to him. He's the one that created us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that made all things. And if he wants to take that thing that's ours, don't have this clutch hold on to it that says, I can't do that. He can have everything else, but don't take this from me. And I had a realizing in my life, going over to the mission field, I had to get a hold of there's some things I need to give up. If I'm going to go to Japan, I'm not going to have 5 days a week, 40-hour job, and living in one place and doing that the rest of my life. That was my plan from the beginning. I thought, I'm just going to, get a job. I'll be in one place. I'll live out in the country. I won't bother anybody. I was a very shy young man. I did not want to get up in front of anybody and say anything, talk, or do anything. Is there anybody shy in here? Shy people? I don't see any hands. Okay, I got one. The real shy ones, they will not even lift up their hand. They'll be like, don't point me out. Don't do it. That's where I was. And I have a twin brother. His name is Matthew, and I'm Michael. And so he was always the outgoing one, and so he could talk for me. So somebody asked us, we were always together, so somebody asked us a question, and he's talking for me, and I just don't need to say anything. I'm fine. Just leave me alone. But God had different plans for me. And I thank the Lord for that. There's people in Japan that needed to hear the gospel. And in our life, don't hold on to something strong. If God has a purpose and a plan for your life, just say, Lord, I'll do that. I'll go. And here the disciples very much obediently go. They're going by faith. Okay, God told us we're going to do this. Hopefully we don't get caught for stealing. They didn't. It was exactly what God had said. God is amazing. Number two, we also see that God's call is always accompanied with God's guidance and provision. And so he had called them to do something. Maybe they thought this is a pretty impossible task, and yet God had provided for that in a very miraculous way. Let's continue reading in verse 4. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them stood there and said unto them, what do you, loosen the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. So very simple. God provided for you to go. I talked about this morning, God providing ways for us to get to Japan. And it, oftentimes it's through churches like you, and it's very humbling to go to, as we traveled on deputation asking for support. And yet that's how God sends missionaries. And so what you do as a part is in giving to missions throughout the world, we have different missionaries here this morning as well, that is a part of God's plan and ministry to reach the world with the gospel. And you can have a part in reaching, and you do, through Mrs. Rich, your church supporting fruit there in Japan on your account. So God's provision. God always works in amazing ways if we're open to see it. The call to the ministry might be a call to do something else in your life. If God puts it on your heart to do it, God is going to enable you to do it no matter what it is. And God always does that. He's helped me learn Japanese. Nihongo ga wakarimasu. Hanasu koto mo dekimasu. Minasan wa watashi no hanashita koto wa wakaranai desho. Demo, 今家族わかるからそれを日本語で話できる神様ですから Okay? It's all because of God, and that's what I finished with. But I said, and you don't know at all what I'm saying in Japanese, and that's what I was saying. But my family understands, and so that's why they're laughing. But that was because of God. God's help. I could not learn Japanese on my own. but he had called us to do it. So no matter what it is, maybe it's just to go to your neighbor and share Christ with them. Say, oh, that's a simple thing. It's not all the way across the world. It's not all the way in Japan. But sometimes it can feel that way, that it is difficult to do. And if God's called you to do that, and we're all supposed to be witnesses for him, we need to go to do that and have faith that he is going to provide for us. He's going to guide us. He's going to help us to know what to say. And that's exactly what he had did for these disciples. What an amazing God we had. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is going to do it. And praise the Lord for that. We see God's power, number three, in authority over all. This cult had never been ridden before, and yet he calls and they bring him. I don't know how, if they had to try to hold him really well or what, but this colt had never been ridden before. Now, I don't know a lot. I've never ridden an unridden horse before or a colt. Never had to do that. I've watched Bonanza. I've seen that done a few times. And I've gathered from that it's not very easy. The first few times are not very, calm. And yet, for Jesus, they set him, he sits on the colt, verse 7, and he sat upon him. That was it. The God who made everything can sit on an animal, whether it's tame or not. He calms the seas, and he can calm the tame animal just the same. Jesus rode him without trouble, because he is the creator. We read this morning, and Brother read in Psalms 147 about how God has created all things, the stars. He calls them all by name. Think of the power of God. We don't even know how many billions of... I looked it up once time on Google. You know, Google has everything out there, and it's all true, I'm sure. But it had so many zeros, and to the tenth, you know, 0000000000, it was like crazy. I think 17 zeros of number of stars they think was in our galaxy, and yet God calls them by name. Great is our Lord, great power, verse 5 of Psalm 147. His understanding is infinite, far beyond us. Who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain from the earth and makes grass to grow upon the mountains. He gives to the beast his food and the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. Well, my leg's not very big, but our strength is so small compared to him. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. And through him we can have the power of God. That same spirit that he sent on this earth is living inside the believer, inside of you who have accepted him as your Savior. That same power who made everything is there within you. And he can help you do whatever he has called you to do and asked you to do. Boy, that's something to praise God for, isn't it? You say, oh, I couldn't go over to Japan. There's no way I could do that. I guarantee if God called you, you could do it. And you could thrive and be successful because it's God's will. And when God calls you to do something, he provides for it and gives you the strength to do it. And that's the same for your job. Say, Monday morning, oh, this work. Why do I have to go to work? Oh, yeah, I got a job. Got to do it for my family, right? I got to do that laundry. It keeps piling up again and again and again and again and again and again. But let's do it for the Lord. God, give us the strength. Say, look up to him. It's not about us doing it. It's about him. Glorify God. God can be glorified as I do my laundry and I put it in that washing machine. Thank the Lord we have a washing machine. Thank the Lord we got a dryer. Praise the Lord. There's some countries that don't have those things. And we have those in Japan, so I thank God for that. Actually, we did bring our dryer. We brought a dryer from America. So most Japanese actually hang up their clothes, so they all hang up their clothes. But we got an American dryer. So, hey, we can dry our clothes. Anyways, I'm getting off on a tangent. God can do anything. We ought to be thankful. Let's praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 148, verse 5. For he commanded, and they were created. That's it. He said it, and it was done. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons of the deep, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, all of it. The storm that Brother mentioned to us, I think this morning or last night, tornadoes that went through here in Ohio. All of that is within God's control. The kings of the earth, all the people, princes, and all the judges of the earth, both young men, maidens, older men, and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And praise the Lord, he can loose us from the bondage of sin. Doesn't matter how deep, how much sin, it doesn't matter what your past was like. We all have a past. We all have things that we'd rather not nobody know about, right? Because we're sinful people, and yet through Jesus Christ, we can have complete forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, he separates our sins. That's the God that we serve. And here, Jesus Christ, he tames this horse in an instant, and they set him upon him. We see the boldness of Christ. Here he was going to go into Jerusalem. This is number four, the boldness of Christ. Not afraid. This is the time I'm going to go. I'm going to give my life. I will go to Jerusalem. That's the place where they will crucify me. He could have snuck in quietly, not been a disturbance. And there's a temptation in the world today of, I'll just be a silent Christian. I'll be a Christian in my home. I won't be someone who will rock the boat. We face this a lot in Japan. I mentioned this morning, a family that said, we're just going to be silent Christian. And yet, is that God's will? And is that God's plan for the church? You look at the New Testament, the book of Acts. Did the church go underground when persecution came? When the world and the culture changed and they had oppression coming? And it could come sometime. In America even, because the way that our country is changing things, someday they might be knocking down trying to get through these doors, say, hey, you can't preach about this. You can't believe these things. Are we going to stand and run and go underground? Jesus did not. He said, this is the time, and I'm going to face it. And he stood up. And these disciples who were afraid, they were emboldened because of what Jesus did. I'm sure. Before, they would have never thought, we're going to go into Jerusalem. You know, just after they had faced some persecution before, the crowd had tried to grab Jesus, and he had miraculously, of course, gone through the crowd, and they weren't able to throw him off the cliff edge. And yet here, now they're in Jerusalem again. And what's going to happen? And yet here Jesus says, no, this is what we're going to do. And all of a sudden they start to realize, well, Jesus is fulfilling scripture here. He is going to ride this court. He's become, and of course, in their mind, they're thinking, he's going to become our king. And he's going to, throw all the Roman rulers out of here, and we're going to become a kingdom just like King David had. But of course, that was not God's plan. He was not going to come as a king necessarily at that time, but he is still a king, and he would come. And because of his boldness, they were emboldened. And let's be bold for God. Don't hide your Christianity in your workplace and your school. Stand up and say, I believe in God. I follow God. And give a testimony. You know, you don't have to be blazing about all people's sin and say, you're going to go to hell and fire and brimstone. Now, which is, at times, we need to talk to them about death and hell because it's real, because they're going to face it. Because we love them, we want to share it with them. But we also want them to hear. And if I go to a Japanese person and I just start screaming to them that they're going to go to hell, they're going to not listen to me whatsoever at all. But we do have to have boldness. There's a balance there, a boldness for Christ. And in this world today, so many people are just, I'm just going to be silent. I'm just not going to, I don't want to be the one different. No, God says boldness. Paul asked for boldness that I might preach the word. I gotta get going here. But they were excited as they start seeing Jesus and they sat up. I wanted to look at this passage, Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 21, verse 6 and 7. We see that Jesus, number 5 here, he deserves our honor and praise. When they got that colt, they laid their garments on that colt. They didn't have a saddle to use, and yet they didn't want him to go bareback. They laid their coats, chapter 21, verse 6 and 7 of Matthew says, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And you go back to Mark, and it says that he sat upon him. And yet Matthew says that they set him on it. Well, I was like, which one is it? And I think it was both the case. The Jesus was actually going there. He was trying to get on. He wanted to sit on it. And they go and they set him on it. They wanted to honor him. They wanted to praise him and lift him up. We need to put Jesus on the donkey ourselves. We need to lift him up in praise. Say, you deserve to be riding, not me. You're going to get the front seat, okay? I'll get the back one. He must increase, I must decrease, the prophet said. And in our same way, we need to lift up Jesus Christ every day and praise him for what he's done. This passage of scripture is one of the great praise places in the Bible, where Jesus starts riding this, going into Jerusalem, and they start saying, Hosanna, and they start cutting palm branches off and laying them in the path before Jesus. They take their clothes, and some of them are putting them in front for him to just ride on. And they're honoring and praising him as their king. He is the true Messiah. He is the God that the scripture speaks of. And he is the one that we're going to follow. He is the one that we obey. He is the one that we will fight for, was their idea. In that same way, we need to be excited as Christians. I came to church here. I guess we have to sing. So I'll sing. I'll get through this part. And how much time do we have? I got to keep looking at my watch. And what am I going to do later on today? Is that your attitude when you come? Or are you excited? Say, I want to worship God with my heart. And I want to give him my all. He is my king. And I want to serve him. Is that your heart this morning? Because that's what they came to the position of. The disciples, of course, were there. Yes, Jesus, finally, he's coming into Jerusalem. And yet, of course, many of the people in that crowd that day, they were saying it with their lips, but later they would, of course, be saying, crucify him, that same week, just a few days later. Wasn't genuine. They were caught up in the hype in the crowd. What was going on as they entered in Jerusalem, and all of Jerusalem was in uproar about what's going on? Who's this person? What's going on? Are you part of this crowd where, I've gone to church, I was that. When I was 9 years old, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. But before that, I was 4 years old. I had made a prayer. I had confessed. And I did it with my brother, my twin brother. I remember him going into my mom's room, and we some were talking about it, and we came out, and I thought I was saved after I got out of that room. But I didn't remember anything about it. And I kept going in my Christian walk, and so to speak, I was, I was there in church. My dad was a Christian school teacher, so I always went to school, always went to all the church activities and everything. I was, outwardly, I was a Christian. But not inwardly, there had not been a change in my life. I was not genuine in my heart. And this morning, maybe there's someone in here that's your case, where you just, I've been going to church, but you know deep down in your heart that has not been real. And I pray this morning you can make it real and say, no, I truly want to follow God. He is my king. I want to receive him as my Savior. Maybe you can been, I've said this before in some other churches, put it on cruise control, your Christian life, okay? In Japan, we don't have cruise, which is, I'm loving having in America. but very few cars have cruise control in Japan, but it's so easy, boy. You just punch out the button and car keeps going, just keeps going. All I have to do is wiggle a little bit, make sure I don't fall asleep, and that keeps going. Is that what the Christian life is supposed to be like? No, not at all. It is supposed to be genuine and real. That gas pedal has to be pushed down where we are honestly and from our heart seeking God, praising God, reading his word, praying to him. This time of corporate worship, we come together, it needs to be genuine and real or it means nothing before God. But this is what the Christian life is about. Putting on the gas pedal. I am going to live for him. We're going to follow Jesus, and they're excited about it. Praising God, my time's gone, but Brother Tani, a pastor there in Japan, I had to share this testimony. The boldness he had. We were at Pastor Rich's funeral. We had had a funeral service there in Tokyo at a church, and then we were going to take him up to a camp up north, several hours away. He was going on the trip with us, And we got to a roadside rest area. And in the roadside rest area, there's all these different places and things you can get food at, and then all come together and you can eat in the main area. And so we get our food and we eat. And then when we're done, he gets up and he's got this little, if you know Tani Sensei, he loves Jerusalem and Israel and all that kind of thing. And he knows a little bit of Hebrew. And so he has this shofar, I think it's called, a little trumpet thing that he tries to play. He's not a trumpet player, but so he gets up in the middle of it and says, "Excuse me, everybody," and he's saying it all in Japanese, "but I just want to praise the Lord today." And he gets up his trumpet and says, "I'm going to play this to bless you all and to share this praise to God." And so he's playing his embarrassing. No, but he had boldness. He wanted to praise God. It was coming from within, and he wanted to share it with other people. And I thought, boy, I need that kind of boldness in my life. Are you, okay, I'm not talking, you know, the shy people in here. I'm talking to you too, not just the outgoing ones. Praise God from your heart. Let it, you know, the world is very easily letting just whatever words come out, just come out with no filter whatsoever. How about us as Christians? Is the praise of God where we could say, "Hosanna"? Oh, sure, in church here, we're, oh, yes, praise God in church. But no, in the world. Here they're in the city, they're going through the city, and they're praising God. And that's what we as Christians, we should have that boldness. Our God deserves that praise. If we don't give him praise, what the scripture we read earlier in Luke, even the rocks will cry out, the Bible says, because he deserves our praise. And of course, he came and died on the cross. Later that week, of course, being rejected and even all forsaking him. And yet he was the true, and he is the true and living King, the Messiah. He is the God that made everything. He's not the God that the Japanese, they look at their God shelf and they point and say, "That's God." Or they'll look at our Mount Asama with the volcano and say, "That's God." I had my chiropractor, he told me that exactly. "This is my God. Look at the mountain, that's my God." But that God can't do anything for us. But Jesus Christ is alive, and he loves you, and he wants to have a genuine relationship with you. He wants to help you in your life this week. He wants to give you the strength, the power through his Spirit to live, to thrive, and to serve him. And I hope that's your heart this morning. Maybe you've gotten a little away and just put it on a little cruise control again. How do you get it back again? Get down before God. The word for worship literally has the idea of this right here, right before God, humbling ourselves before him to get that relationship renewed, that love for him renewed once again. You got to get down and humble yourself before him, and that's the greatest time that he can use you, and that's the greatest time that he will receive our praise, when we humble ourselves before him. And he'll look at us and say, "Well done, thou good, faithful servant. You've been faithful to me. Be strong, church. Don't change because the world changes. Don't give in to temptation. Just live for him. He is the king, but is he king in your life? If you do not know the Lord, maybe you have been putting on airs. Today, come before him. Today, talk to some of them and talk to me. Say, I want to get it right. I want to be genuine for God, and I want to live for him. Because otherwise, we're just wasting our time. We might put in time, but it's not going to come worth anything in eternity. And so that's my challenge this morning. Praise the Lord that he came for us and came to die.